Welcome to the program. Come on in, make yourself at home. My name is Gary Zimek, and you know what? As usual, it's great to see you again, even though I can't really see you. I know you're here. On today's program, we're going to look at the mass readings for the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. And I was talking about this last week briefly. We have been through a string of solemnities on Sunday. Even though we're back in ordinary time right now, it doesn't feel like it because for most of us, we celebrated the Ascension. I'm going to run the list down once again. So after the sixth Sunday of Easter, we celebrated in order, again, not in all dioceses, but in most dioceses in the U.S., on Sunday, the 1st of June, was the Ascension of the Lord, followed by Pentecost Sunday, followed by the Most Holy Trinity, followed by the Most Holy Body and Blood of Jesus, Corpus Christi. And this week, even though, again, we are in ordinary time, it would typically be the 13th Sunday in ordinary time. But since the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul occurs on that day, June the 29th, the church has instead chooses or elects to celebrate the solemnity. That's what happens when there is a solemnity. These various solemnities supersede a Sunday in ordinary time. Now, next week, it's going to feel like we're back in ordinary time because we celebrate the 14th Sunday in ordinary time. So it's kind of a cool day. Back prior to the liturgical reform of Vatican II, June the 29th traditionally was dedicated to St. Peter, and then the 30th of June was dedicated to St. Paul. They were both actually, the 29th was always Saints Peter and Paul, but just about all the readings and the focus of the entire liturgy was on St. Peter. So St. Paul got his own day on June the 30th, but now they are officially combined. And you're going to see that in the readings. You're going to see that in the two readings, in the first reading, the second reading, and the gospel from the Mass of the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. You know, you sometimes wonder, don't they merit their own? You ever think of that? Don't they merit their own day? Well, the church recognizes that their mission was so closely aligned in and important to the development of the early church that the church thought it was appropriate to combine their feasts and celebrate them both on one day. And look, I'm not going to question the church. The church says we do it this way. That's good enough for Gary. So we are going to look at the Mass readings for the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul today. And I hope you had a great week. As I record this, it's very warm here on the East Coast. I hope you're holding up well. Hope the summer's treating you well. I'm a summer guy. I was born in June, so I like the summer. And I don't have a problem with the heat. The winter, that's another story. I'm working on trying to be more accepting of the winter. But I know not everybody likes the summer. It can be difficult for some people, especially if you may not have air conditioning. But whatever the case, we are here today. We are here to let the Lord speak to us through these Mass readings. And in a few minutes, we're going to pray. We're going to get to speak to Him. And I'm going to ask Him to give me the words so that I can do my best to deliver the message that I know He has for you today. So with that in mind, let's just get right to it. Let's place ourselves in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We're going to speak directly to Him. And know also that where the Father is, the Son and the Holy Spirit are there as well. So we really are surrounded by all three persons of the Trinity, as well as countless angels and saints right now. So we are not alone. And when we address this prayer to the Heavenly Father, know that other individuals are going to be listening to that prayer as well. Sometimes it gets a little tricky. Most of the formal prayers of the church, liturgical prayers, are addressed to the Father, and then we pray in Jesus' name in union with the Holy Spirit. You'll hear that at Mass a lot. So as a former spiritual director once told me, don't worry about which person of the Trinity you speak to. They all talk amongst themselves. So you address your prayers to the Father. Know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're getting it too. But it's always a good idea to make sure you, throughout the day, and this is going to be different for everybody. And I'll tell you, I have struggled with this. It's still a little challenging for me. Just make it a point to speak to all the persons of the Trinity. You don't have to repeat yourself to each one, but it's good to get to know them all. And that's one of the messages that hopefully came through on Trinity Sunday, that there are three persons in the Trinity, and they are all your friends. They are all God. They are all able to help you and to have a relationship with you. So it's a good idea to work on that. And it takes time. It takes time. What might be comfortable for you might not be comfortable for me, and vice versa. We're all a little bit different. But right now, we're going to go to the Father. That's generally what I do on this program. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for being here with us. Thank you for your willingness to hear our prayers. Father, we know that you created us out of nothing and that you have provided for all of our needs throughout the years. Otherwise, we would not exist. So we're grateful for that. There is no question that you can handle all of the problems we face, any challenges, any difficulties. You are bigger than all of these problems. Sometimes it's a little tricky for us to accept your will and to recognize that your timing is better than our timing. I know I struggle with that, Father. But we're going to choose to trust you today. We'll choose to believe in you, even if we might not feel you right now. We're going to exercise our faith and believe, Father, that you are here with us, that you are listening, that you can see us, that you can hear us, and that you are bigger than any problem we can ever face. Father, we praise you for your power. We praise you for your omnipotence. We praise you for your omnipresence. It's mind-boggling to us that you can be everywhere at once and that you're outside of time and space, that our human intellect can't fully comprehend that. But we praise you for that incredible evidence of your power. As limited as our minds are, we know that you're pretty powerful. So we praise you for that. We thank you for blessing us in so many ways over the years. First and foremost, with the fact that you created us so that we can be in a relationship with you. Then you adopted us as your children when we were baptized. So we're very grateful for that. We're grateful that you sent Jesus into the world, Father. And we're grateful that you really want to hear from us as often as possible, and that you want to help us with our needs. Father, we want to just say we're sorry if we did anything to offend you in any way. Maybe we should have done something that you expected us to do. Maybe we did do something that displeased you. We're sorry, Father. We're going to try to do better. Please help us. Please awaken in us the desire to do your will no matter what. Father, we ask for our needs this day. We pray that you'll help us, that you'll help us to be able to get to heaven. We know that with the help of your grace, it is possible. We ask you to help us with any struggles that we may be experiencing in life right now, whether they be material struggles, spiritual struggles, emotional struggles. We ask for your help, Father. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are confused, those who are grieving, those who are lonely. We pray for the United States. We pray for all those around the world who are struggling, especially in areas where war is common, where terrorism exists, where weather conditions are causing difficulties, where poverty is running wild. We pray for anybody who is struggling today, Father. We pray for the souls in purgatory. We pray for all those who are lost, maybe who have left your church. We pray for all of our needs as well. And Father, I ask that you give me the words for this program. I know I can't do this on my own. I mean, I know I can, but I wouldn't do a very good job. I need you, Father, to give me the words, because this is your show and I want to be able to deliver your message. So, Father, please give me the words. And finally, I ask that you open all of our minds and all of our hearts so that we can hear what it is you have to say this day and put it into practice. And Father, as we always do, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord, and who lives with and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Saints Peter and Saints Paul, pray for us. Saints Peter and Paul, I should have said, not Saints Peter and Saints Paul. It always confuses me, Saints Peter and Paul. And then we have individually Saint Peter and Saint Paul, but that's my issue, right? If you know me, you know that I struggle with some things sometimes. Anyway, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for praying with me. Thank you for putting up with me for all these years that I've been doing this show. I'm so grateful for you as a listener. I'm grateful for the podcast services who carry the program. I'm grateful for the radio stations across the United States who air the program on the airwaves. And I'm grateful to God for giving me this mission, for allowing me to make my full-time living as a Catholic evangelist for 13 years now. Wow. Hard to believe, right? I'm very grateful. And also, if you want to find out more about my ministry, maybe come bring me to book me as a speaker for your parish or your conference, please visit my website, followingthetruth.com. While you're there, you can sign up for my daily email reflection. I call it Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. And you get it each day free of charge. You can unsubscribe anytime, so I'm not locking you into anything. But if you would like to subscribe to it, just go to followingthetruth.com. And all you need to do is supply your email address, and you will be good to go. That's followingthetruth.com. While you're there, you can also pre-order my latest book. It's called Lord Save Me. It's going to be out in August, first week of August. So you can pre-order it now, and you will get it. You know, this is my 14th book, and every time, and I've had five different publishers over the years, whenever you pre-order a book, you always get it earlier than the official release date. I mean, that's not officially the case, but it's always seemed to be the case. So if you want to make sure you get a copy as soon as it comes out, pre-order Lord Save Me right now, and that's going to be coming out in August, the first week of August. Followingthetruth.com. All right. Got to take a sip of my water so I can make it through all of these readings. Readings are good today. They're not overly lengthy. But remember, this is the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. We'll begin with the gospel, as we always do. Then we'll back up and do the first reading, the responsorial psalm, and the second reading to support the gospel. Today's gospel, it comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. We're going to be hearing about St. Paul. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now this is powerful. This is important, and one of the things we want to single out about Peter and his role is that he was chosen, handpicked by Jesus, despite all of his weaknesses. Say Peter was chosen to be the visible head of the church on earth. Jesus gave him a pretty important job. He was the first pope, and if you have any questions about the idea of there being one church, because look, we've got a lot of fracture in Christianity right now. I hear there's all kinds of estimates about how many Christian denominations are. I've heard 2,000, and other people say, well, that's completely not true. But there are many denominations, all claiming to be Christian, all claiming to be based on biblical principles, but yet differing in major doctrinal areas. And when you think about it, if Christ is going to form a church, and Christ is the truth, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and you can't have conflicting truths, then how can you have multiple churches? You can have multiple church buildings, as we do in the Catholic Church, multiple parishes, but you can't have officially multiple official churches teaching different doctrine if Christ is the truth. Because if something is true, then the opposite of that something can't be true. As an example, as Catholics, we believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Many Christian churches don't believe in the real presence. Well, somebody's wrong. That's either Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, or it isn't. And we've got some churches, both claiming to be Christian, saying, some churches say, no, that's not him. It's a symbol. Other churches, such as the Catholic Church, which I believe, as a Catholic, has the fullness of truth. And I'm not just saying that because I'm Catholic. If I didn't believe it, I would find another denomination. And you got to believe that about me. I'm not here to act as a cheerleader, a blind cheerleader for the Catholic Church. Yes, I'm Catholic. I believe it's the one true church founded by Christ. I believe that Jesus established a structure with a leader. We see it in this scripture passage I just read. And that leader is the Pope. The church looks at St. Peter as our first Pope. So I am here to say, yeah, I believe that the Catholic Church is the one true church, and I believe every one of her teachings, without doubt, and I do. But I don't believe it blindly. Yeah, I believe it by faith, but I believe it with faith based upon reason. When I look at these scriptures, it's kind of hard to look at what Jesus says here and ignore the fact that he is founding a visible church with a visible leader. And when you think about it, there aren't too many Christian churches or denominations out there which claim to be the one true church. The Catholic Church has always claimed to be the one true church, and readings like this go a long way in supporting it. So here we have Peter established as the first Holy Father, or the first Pope, and Jesus gives him a lot of authority. The gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. In other words, all the attacks on the church, the evil one, people who are doing the devil's work and don't even realize it, attacking the Catholic Church, internal problems, the sinfulness of some of her members and some of her leaders even. You know, we're all sinners. All of that is not going to be enough to destroy the church. Sometimes people get scared and think, oh, the church is going away. The church won't last. Well, the church is going to last until the end of time. Jesus just said it. Will she be weakened? Quite possibly. Could the numbers decrease? Yeah, I mean, we see it happening. But the church isn't going anywhere. I'm going to choose to believe in Jesus. The gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against the church. He also gives Peter, as the first Pope, the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's the authority of the Pope and the leadership of the church. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's an authoritative element to the church. And Peter, as the leader of the church, the first Pope, is able to exercise that authority. All right, let's get back to the first reading now, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. In those days, King Herod laid hands upon some members of the church to harm them. He had James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. And when he saw that this was pleasing to the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was the feast of unleavened bread. He had him taken into custody and put in prison, under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. He intended to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter thus was being kept in prison, but prayer by the church was fervently being made to God on his behalf. On the very night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter, secured by double chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while outside the door guards kept watch on the prison. Suddenly the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell from his wrist. The angel said to him, "Put on your belt and your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Put on your cloak and follow me." So he followed him out, not realizing that what was happening through the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first guard, then the second, then came to the iron gate leading out to the city, which opened for them by itself. They emerged and made their way down an alley, and suddenly the angel left him. Isn't it great to see these miraculous events taking place as the early church was persecuted and was in the process of being established? You know, we look at the church now, and don't kid yourself, there are many places in the world where Christians are still persecuted. You know, in the U.S., we get a little spoiled sometimes thinking that, well, there's no persecution. There is a lot of persecution. And then there's some verbal persecution still going on here, but we don't really see the physical violent persecution that is still seen in many of the areas around the world. But definitely when the church was beginning, there was a lot of persecution. And Peter suffered, as did Paul. They suffered greatly as they were trying to build up the church. That's one of the amazing things, the perplexing things about what it means to follow Jesus. You know, it almost seems, and I think St. Faustina in her diary talked about this. I'm pretty sure it was her when she said that, Lord, and she's talking to the Lord, and it got recorded in her diary. Why do you make it so difficult for people who are trying to do your work sometimes? And, you know, it does seem to happen, especially in the early church. It was difficult. Jesus didn't make it easy for the early Christians. He didn't just take away all the persecutions. He worked with them. He ensured that the church would get established, but it didn't take away the pain of the early Christians. They suffered. They were imprisoned. They were persecuted violently. And many of them were martyred. It's one of the things you're probably never going to figure out, and I wouldn't spend too much effort trying to figure it out, only to say that Jesus suffered in his life, and if we're going to follow him and make it to heaven, which is our goal as Christians, then we're going to have to follow in the path that he designed for himself and for us. There's going to be suffering involved. And with the help of his grace, we can make it through that suffering and arrive safely in our home to heaven, in heaven. And that's one of the reasons, that's the main reason, I would say, why the church exists, to help us. And to give us the grace and the support that we need to make it to heaven. Let's look at the responsorial psalm, Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord will rescue those who fear him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us together extol his name. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him that you may be radiant with joy, and your faces may not blush with shame. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see how good the Lord is. Blessed the man who takes refuge in him. The angel of the Lord will rescue those who fear him. And again, you know, as we look at what took place in that first reading, we think about what went on in the early church and what happened to Jesus, these people had to suffer. There was suffering involved. The Lord didn't just completely protect them from suffering. But what he did, starting with Jesus leading the way for us and rising from the dead, he ensured that you and I, in spite of suffering, in spite of persecution, in spite of temptation, we can make it to heaven. That's what hope is. That's the Christian virtue of hope, which is one of the theological virtues we receive at baptism. That's what hope's all about. It's the belief, the strong knowledge, even stronger than belief, that with the help of God's grace, we can make it to heaven. By myself, I can't. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I can't do it. But with the help of God's grace, it is possible that I can be a saint in heaven. And in fact, that's what I was designed for, and that's what you were designed for, to be saints in heaven. Let's look at the second reading now. And now we've heard a lot about Peter. We're going to hear about Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. I, Paul, am already being poured out like a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the just judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. The Lord stood by me, gave me strength, so that through me the proclamation might be completed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And again, there's that reference. Paul's writing at the end of his life, writing about this protection. Like, I know the Lord and his grace can protect me and help me get to heaven. We get caught up, and I am very guilty of this, in so many needs and wants in this life, don't we? But ultimately, what's the purpose of our life on earth? The purpose of our life on earth is to make it to heaven and bring as many people with us as possible. And that's what Christian hope enables us to believe, that yes, I can do this. It is possible. Because the minute you start getting discouraged and you give in to despair and think, like, I'm not good enough to make it to heaven, I can't do it, then what happens is you stop trying. Because it still requires work, even though we get there only by the help of God's grace, which primarily comes to us through the sacraments of the church. But even though we get the help of God's grace, but we got to cooperate with that grace. It's not automatic. We still have to do something. And if we give up and think it's not possible, I'm never going to be good enough to be a saint, well then, first of all, the devil's really happy because that's what he wants to convince us of. But we can really do ourselves in and condemn ourselves. Right? The Lord's saying, you can make it to heaven. I'll give you everything you need. I'll make up for you what's missing, what you can't do. And this church of ours, this wonderful Catholic church of ours, has the grace available by virtue of what Christ did on the cross. He won the victory for us. The victory's won. And then the church gives us the grace that we need. Our job is to cooperate with that grace and not get in the way. And Peter and Paul were really good at that. They understood. And they did not have it easy, nor did many of the early Christians, nor did Jesus, nor did the Blessed Mother, nor did St. Joseph. I mean, suffering and suffering and suffering. Why should you and I be any different? Of course, I would like to be different. It's a lot easier. It feels a lot better. I don't want to suffer if I don't have to. But that's not the path. The Lord doesn't always take the suffering away, but he's with us in the suffering, giving us the grace to find his peace and achieve victory. So we ask Saints Peter and Paul to please pray for us as we continue to walk the road which, God willing, will lead to heaven. All right? Can I get an amen? All right, beautiful. Thank you so much for listening. Any questions? Gary@followingthetruth.com. Have a wonderful week. I look forward to joining you next week on the program. Thanks again for listening. Bye-bye now.